Thank you, Brother Cody, and thank each of you that have come out today. I'd like to wish each of you a happy Father's Day. What I put up here doesn't compare with the sentiments and the insights of the younger generation as they were quizzed on fathers and what the day stands for. But as we look back and remember the opportunities that we have had as fathers or as children growing up, our fathers that treated us like a kid, acted like a friend when it was appropriate, but the main thing is acting like a parent when they needed one. And it's good to look back and remember our fathers. For those of you that still have a father to look to embrace, to call, do so. Wish them that happy Father's Day. The subject I'd like to bring to you this day is Fulfill Ye My Joy. And who said that? Do you have any idea? Found in the Bible? Is it found in the Book of Mormon? Did Jesus Christ say that? God say that? If you'll turn in your Bible to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy. And these are the words of Paul. And as we look to and read the writings and the advice, the counsel of Paul, all the good things that we would want of an earthly father, he has provided to the generations that follow, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both, the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. At the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul's desire was for the people that he wrote to at that time, the congregation, the church of Philippi. And his concern was for the members that were found in Christ, that when Christ should come, however long that might be, that they might be found as one body in Christ. So in that reading, to me, as I read it, Paul's decisive and important point that was brought to the forefront. If there was found any consolation in Christ, fulfill ye my love. If there was found any comfort of love, fulfill ye my love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my love. Now he wrote to that first century congregation about the year 62 Christian era, to the church that was found there. And at the time he wrote, he was in prison either at Rome or Ephesus. So his time was measured, and it was important as he wrote them to bring out what was on his mind and for the future, their future. And if we look at verses 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, he stated to them and to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, as he points out in that reading, this mind, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he, being in the form of God and equal with God, made himself of no reputation and became even as a servant to all that followed and to all that he reached out to. He became humble and he became obedient. So as we look at that reading, he was admonishing those church he had set up in Philippi to be these things, to let them grow within themselves. We, if we are to follow Christ, we are to be the same mind. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When he came and when he visited, Paul's very presence would cause the people to be obedient, to obey, to listen to his sound advice, and to the best of their ability, to live that kind of life. But as Paul was being pulled away, not of himself, but by the world itself, he knew his time was measured. And he was telling the people, I'm not going to be around forever. If you have listened, if you have grown, if you have understood, begin to work out your own salvation with fear and tremble. 2 Nephi 15, verse 10, but behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ. The words of Nephi, as he looked upon a nation, a people, upon those that were not part of his nation, and he realized for none of these, even his own family, he couldn't hope except they be reconciled to this Jesus Christ and enter into a narrow gate and walk in the straight path which leads to life and continue in the path until the end, the day of probation. So Nephi and Paul could teach, they could invite, as each of us do, that are ministry, or as you that are ambassadors for Christ, reach out. We can do all these things, but the ultimate choice rests upon the shoulder of each individual Nephi talked to, that Paul talked to, that we talked to. Paul was not ashamed. He was in jail because of the gospel belief, and he wrote in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as he instructed the people in Philippi, he told them, you're going to have to work this out yourself. Not on my shoulder, but yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote that to the first church of Europe, to Asia, in Philippi. And the majority of the people in that church were not Jewish. They were Gentile. And Paul reached out to them and began to spread this gospel of Christ. So as we consider that for their time and our time, we too are to live without shame. We are to live the gospel, and it's our choice to what degree we accomplish that, to what degree you apply yourself, or I, or we, as a body of Christ. First Nephi 6, verse 53, the same as Isaiah 49, 23. "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And he's talking to the Israelites scattered, the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Gentiles as kings and queens that would reach out with this message. You're a part of that message. You're a part of this prophecy come to pass. But it also admonishes you and I, "For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I in the world can hide who we are. We can blend. We can mesh. We can become a part of the world. Others will look upon us, our actions, our choices, and what do they see? Do they see a child of Christ that's striving and building and learning and preparing, or someone that is hiding, having found their place in the world and comfortable with it? So Paul spoke to first century Philippi, but he speaks to you and I in our time, in our day. So if he's speaking to us, we have to ask ourselves, who are we? Where are we? And what are we to be doing? Paul wrote to that first century. He wrote to the 21st century. He wrote to this Church of Christ temple lot and all that hear this address as one. And 2,000 years separate that first and that 21st century. But it is Christ's gospel that is the same. But on the other side, it is man's fallen nature that is also the distraction, the vehicle to pull you and I away and to keep others where they are, comfortable and secure in the world. And Satan still tempts, as he did in that first century, and as he does now. So who are we? And according to that reading that we shared together in 2 Philippians, verses 1 through 18, according to Paul's epistle, first century, Paul spoke to mankind with the male gender only. But that male gender covered the family, it covered the wife, covered the children, it covered all that depended upon that family for support and life in the world. That was their mankind. But it was a male gender address. The 21st century speaks of sons, mankind, of God, and acknowledges both daughters and sons. That's the way we define it now. We've taken that simple truth that they had and expanded upon it, and we now know that when it speaks of mankind or it speaks of the sons of God, it's speaking to everyone here. Male, female, child that has reached the age of accountability. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And if we are to look at that, and if we are to acknowledge, yes, we are children of God, the sons of God, do we say that with an exclamation point or a question mark? Are we proud of who we are? Do others know and see and recognize who we are and who we support and who we wait in this life for? Or do we say that with a question mark and hold back just a little bit, be part of the world? Hosea 9:47-55. And after this manner he did baptize everyone that went forth to the place of mourning. And they were in number about 204 souls. Yea, and they were baptized in the waters of Mormon, and they were filled with the grace of God, and they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ. From that time forward, that's who we are. The Church of Christ. And it came to pass, whosoever was baptized, by the power and authority of God, was added to his church. The power and authority of God is vested in the priesthood that you know, that you have accepted to teach and to preach, to instruct, to counsel you, to help you throughout this life. Am I perfect? Is Cody perfect? Are any of us perfect? No. But as we seek the perfection of Christ, we are that priesthood with power and authority of God. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests, even one priest, to every 50 of their number did he ordain, to preach unto them and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing, save it were the things which he had taught, and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who had redeemed his people. And he commanded that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith, one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach. And thus they became the children of God. That step to become a child of God. We are that child of God. As we are baptized of the water and of the Spirit. But it's a lifelong endeavor to remain that child of God. To retain a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at the world, as you look at us, we do have a relationship with them. We've all been created of God. But we are to develop a relationship as a new creature in Christ towards an end. The entry level is all different to come into this church, but Ephesians 4:5 states one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In John 3, verses 17 through 19, the Son of God came that the world through him might be saved. But if we jump down to verse 19, this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And if we contrast that with Alma 13, verses 51 through 54, Aaron, as he brings the word to the king of the Lamanites at that time, great power, great authority, great wealth at the top of it. Whether sin, whether good, it was his to command. And Aaron presented him with the gospel of Christ. If thou wilt bow down before God, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, bow down before God, call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest. He planted a seed deep in that king's heart. Could have nurtured right then, and it did. Or it could have been years from then. You and I, as ambassadors or as ministry for Christ, are to plant those kind of seed with those that we come in contact. And hopefully, whether in that instant or down the road sometime, they'll respond as they did to Aaron. When Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord on his knee. Yea, even he did prostrate himself upon the earth and cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me, and I will give away all my sin to know thee. Not a measured part. Early on, a king that desired to know said, I'll give you half my kingdom to know a little bit more. But this king says, I'll give away all. Now, you can be flattered by the wealth, power, the kingdom that he knew, possessed, commanded. Is he to give away that too? He says, I'll give away all my sins to know this God. And you know the rest of the story. God struck him down. And when he arose, he was a new creation. He took that mantle upon himself and learned and grew. The choice, the commitment, the endurance, that is all that separate you and I from the world. It's all that ever separates the tares from the wheat. Choice, commitment, and endurance. Felipe looked to Rome as a world authority. That's where they are at that time. They were subject to Rome, the greatest power in the world, the greatest army in the world. And what they dictated was law. But Paul, in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights to the world. Their allegiance, the authority, was to Christ and his kingdom. Verse 14, they were told to do all things without murmurings and disputing. So if we're looking at who are we, children of God, are we called to a lesser walk than they? Without murmurings, without disputing, we are to be that light that shines in the world. Not just today, where it's easy. We're protected from the world by these walls. We measure the temperature for comfort. It's easy to be here. I look out, and you've got bright, shiny faces. But when you go back out into the world, who are we? Are we children of God yet? Does our light yet shine to the world? And without murmurings and disputings, body of Christ, but with Christ as the example that we follow always. So, who are we? Now, where are we? And if we keep referring back to that reading in 2 Philippians, kingdom in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Verse 15, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, daughters of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. First century Philippians' ultimate allegiance was not to Caesar and Rome. 21st century Church of Christ, our allegiance is not to a political party and not to D.C. and all that represents and means. You and I, whatever side of the political spectrum you're on. The first century, the 21st century, we face the same deceptions and temptations and choices they did. And will till Christ comes back. A nation, our nation, or its people, the population. If you look around, we see murmuring, finger pointing, disputing, crookedness in places we never dreamed of, deceptions, perversities, and it's a long list. And the last one that I just uncovered two nights ago is diversity, equity, inclusion. We live in a perverse and a crooked nation. And you have to ask yourself, does that crookedness, that perverseness, come from the bottom up, or does it come from the top down, or is it a combination of the two? I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about the choices you and I make as a body of Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now you may have been born, raised, and made your decision for Christ within this church. And you have been blessed. Or you may have come from the outside, as did I. But it all hinges on choice and a determination to walk true with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have known these places, and I have too. We've shared that time together, and can and will time and time again, if we prepare ourselves, receive closer walk Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's our work. But Satan tempts. He's ever present. But Christ is ever present also, as we allow. And we have been asked to walk in good works. More than ask, we've been commanded to walk in good works. 2 Nephi 8, verses 9 through 14. It's an argument for there is no Christ. There is no God. Why bother? And you'll hear that argument on the outside. But if they are enthralled by the wonderment of the world, the complexities of life, and what makes life work, from the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the mammal kingdom, all the way up to man, at some point they have questioned whether there is a God. And this makes the statement, if there be no Christ, there is no creation. And without creation, we are not. But there is a God. And there is a creation. So, what are we to be doing? We know who we are and where we are, but what are we to be doing in this life? What causes the light to dim? 15th verse says, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it also says, our lights are to be shining, undimmed by the world, but we're to do that without murmurings and disputing amongst ourselves, even in the world. Not only a physical light, but a spiritual light is to be developed that shines forth from you and I, we as a body, to the world. But do we shine blameless and harmless? The world pushes, the world distorts. Do we stand fast in what we know to be true of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Ghost that is within us, or do we give place for it? And I'm not talking about party affiliation. I don't care about that. I'm asking for a walk of myself, of you, of we, together in Christ. Transgender, the boundaries of creation set aside and smeared. Choices that are outside God's laws and commandments. What part can you and I defend within that claim? We can't if we belong to Christ. The foundational elements that are within the world that are amended by mankind according to their whim, according to their party, according to their affiliations within the world, they change what has been a backstay, a strength of these United States. God's selection is not man's choice. Going back to transgender. In the old days, it was called natural selection. They didn't know male, female until they were born. Look at the world with worldly truth, and they define it, and I don't know the definitions of all these. Objective, normative, subjective, and complex. Well, we're talking about the truth of God. When it comes to sex, marriage, family, choices within God's truth and value, not the world. God's truth is absolute. So, I have to ask myself, whose truth do I support? Whose do I underline? Whose am I willing to come out against? God's truth, do we support that? Or man's present defined truth, and it will change. To do all these things without murmurings and disputing. When we see endorsements that support courts, or celebrities come out and endorse something, do we really give weight to that, or should we? Why not go back to God's word, revelations, prophecy, that define God's will for mankind and values that are life-changing and eternal? Or do we listen to business ads and business models that define what is normal in a woke world? They're trying to get along with impossible definitions that change from week to week, month to month, and it boggles my small mind. And I'm not talking about politics. Our goal is not found in a political body. That's not our goal. Civil rights, yes, to support that, but not the moral imperative of the LGBTQQIP2SAA. Our goal is eternal life. Our vehicle is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know which one of those moral imperatives burns me to the quick? The second Q, questioning, causing our youth, our kindergartners, those that they can't even articulate the question are being stuffed with answers they don't even understand. They're not old enough to make a choice. Are we woke in the world, or are we woke as to the world? What the world represents. But we are to be blameless and harmless. 1 Timothy 8:1. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. In spite of all that goes on in the world, there's still a reason for you and I to lift up hands unsoiled to God. Without wrath and doubt. Philippians 1, 27 through 28. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. This is Paul speaking. Speaking to people he knew, kind of like as a father to children. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affair, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is in them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Paul wrote the letter first century, but it comes down to us in the Word of God, Philippian letter. Our affairs are to stand fast and to strive together. So we are to wake up, to step up, to speak up. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just, those that are justified by Christ, is to be as that shining light, the example of Christ, until the perfect day of judgment. It's not over till then. Wake up, step up, speak up, and shine more unto that perfect day of judgment. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what Paul wanted in the first century. That's what he wants today in the 21st and on until Christ comes and reclaims. That's who we are in this world. Now, I'm going to ask a time of you. I'm going to show you just a few pictures from the Philippines. But that's my sermon, that we fulfill the joy of Paul in this life, in this world, as members of the Church of Christ, as children of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Malinau Mission. It's a new one. I've never been there before. The steps, I'm glad I had my operation or I probably couldn't have made it to the top. That is the Malinau congregation, and I'm going to go through these without much explanation. This is the Panabo local that was taken this May 2022. They've been cramped for over 20 years. They've been kind of a hand-me-down local. They've always been at headquarters in space that we could loan them, give them, allow them to use. This is the meeting room for the priesthood. But a wondrous thing happened. 19 years ago, I pointed out a property right behind Headquarters Church. Is it for sale? No, it's not for sale. Never will be. Well, this year, and we have dreams and prayers that commemorated for over 20 years, we bought that property. It was offered to us, and we had the money to do it, and now the challenge is up to the Panabo local to build. And this is right on the backside of headquarters. This is a Cabalal local. This is one of the older locals. It has been rebuilt twice because of mudslides and earthquakes. This is the current one, and I think it's going to be there for a while. Not that it's built better, I just have a good feeling about it. This is the inside of the Caballou local. This is where Elder Roger Manali lives and has all these years. Carol Fan and Pat McGee, they have ascended the hill to Caballou without motorbikes several times, and it's quite a trek. This is Tayawan Mission from the outside. This used to be a different mission by a different name. We called on them, converted them to the Gospel of Christ, the Church of Christ, the Methodist Church. That's not their building, that's ours. They set it up, and for a 10-year period, they never came back. But we did. And we continue to come back. So this is Sayawan. That's the inside, the congregation. It's about an average-sized congregation. This is the road on the way to Sayawan. It was washed out. And to get around, we high-centered a leaf spring on a boulder. And I'm glad I'm 76 years old. I stood on the outside and watched. And it took a while to get it off that high center. This is Talakogan. Is a temporary mission. It's brand new, hadn't been around that long. This is a little lean-to on the backside of the leader's house. There is that many people that are listening to us on the outside, and their hope is to build. We looked at the property, and it looks good and promising. This is Consuelo local. This is where Elder George Cabriatis and his wife, Elsie, their house is on the backside, and the church is the front two building. And it's a pretty good size congregation. This is breakfast in between Talakogan and San Marcos Mission. We stopped and had breakfast there. This is Elsie to the forefront. She's as active and as busy as her husband, Elder George. She's something to keep up with. And I kind of like the way they do this. The men get to eat before the women. That's the way it is down south when we used to visit there. The women would eat, and then the men. This is in San Marcos Mission. That's Priest Lodi J. Alameda giving a sermon. The subject is giving Thanksgiving. And the balloons are not part of the sermon, but that was part of the decoration. And he is a gifted interpreter. Not quite as good as Demetrio Ndangan, I'll show you in a little bit. But he's a lot younger. Got a lot more years of service in him. He's a good young man, and we've got a lot of hope in him. And so this is San Marcos Mission, and we had our lunch afterwards outside. Now, this next picture or two is going to boggle your mind. You know what locals and missions have looked like so far. This is Compostela local. Yeah, I see some mouths fall open out there. And that's what I did the first time I saw it. You and I didn't buy that. The people that go to church here, and they average 240, 260 people a week. It's a big local. Man by the name of Denmark Remark. He has a brother, he has a sister. They were orphaned at an early age, and they were taken in by Elder Tobias Operio, and his wife Melba, and they raised him as their own. And it meant a lot to all three of them. Denmark, I don't know how he's made all his money, but he's been in bananas, he's been in raising vegetables. He's done quite well. He made a gift to that place to him. Gave it to the Operio family. And it mind-boggling to be there. They've got light displays in the back. We don't have that here. That is the women's group choir. It's hard to get a picture of them all. They go from one side and wrap clear to the other side. It's huge. This next picture is June Remarka. He is the brother to Denmark. You know what he's standing next to? A bonsai. And there are about four or five right behind that. And I looked at him, and they're beautiful. And I admired him. And he began to tell me a little bit about it. That bonsai, after he went to some competition, and he won all his awards, some guy from Japan offered 500,000 pesos. That's 10 grand. And I asked Junjun, why didn't you sell it? And he said, it's been in the family a long time, and it's beautiful. And we don't need the money. And I thought, that is really cool. But there's about four or five right in a row. I didn't put the picture of the oldest one, but they were given it before World War II from another family, and he's even bigger, and they're all beautiful. This is Elder Demetrio Ndanga. In August, he'll turn 90 years old, and he is the best interpreter that we've ever had. One time years ago, most of the time he interpreted for Frank. And I had Jonathan or somebody else interpret for me. I got Demi one time. And I'm preaching along, and I said this one sentence, and he interpreted, and it went on and on and on and on. And so I ended the sermon. Afterwards, when we were eating lunch, I said, Demetrio, that was a simple sentence. Why did it take so long to interpret it? He looked at me, didn't smile. He said, sir, you used bad English. He made it right, I guess. And I think it's the last picture. We celebrated May birthdays. The cake on the left was purchased by the Alameda family for Omega May Alameda. Sir Mike, that's me. Sir Gordon, that's the Gordon you know out in Phoenix. And the big cake, Gordon bought that for George Cabriatis. It was his birthday also. And I gave George a hard time. Why his cake was bigger than four other people's cake. I rode him hard, but he's worth it. And it was a good trip. It's nice having a permanent place to leave our stuff over there now, instead of being in a hotel now. I appreciate that. I appreciate each of you that make it possible. I appreciate you allowing me a few extra minutes to share pictures, and I hope you and I grow because of the sermon together, and I thank you.